Well, it is the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus and his disciples have gone into the upper room to eat their last Passover meal together before Christ's death. And Jesus washes the feet of his disciples to show them what love looks like, because none of them would wash one another's feet. He rose and washed theirs. They were talking about who was the greatest. Jesus said the greatest becomes a servant and loves the brothers. And then Jesus tells them something very disturbing. He tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And he takes bread from his own plate and he dips it in the herbs and he gives it to Judas, showing Peter and John who would betray him. And right after Jesus did that, Judas gets up and leaves. And he goes to do his work of betrayal. And so in our passage this morning, Judas is gone. There's just 11 disciples there now. And I think it's like a weight has been lifted from the group. They were all wondering who was going to betray Jesus. And Jesus had Judas on his mind. And then he showed Judas to two of the disciples, and Judas left. And I think Jesus' heart became fuller, more open, more free. I think you can imagine this happening if you go to visit some old friends. And when you show up at your old friend's house, there's strangers in there as well, people you don't know. Well, what might happen is you're a little bit more inhibited. You don't say everything you would say. But when those strangers leave the home, you open up and you begin to talk heart to heart. I think that's what happened here with Jesus, except Judas wasn't just he was not a stranger. He was a traitor. And so what we have with Judas departing is Christ's personal words for his beloved true disciples. That's what's going on here. And we see this through chapters 13 all the way through chapter 17. Chapters 13 to 17 are Christ's personal words to his disciples. What would your words be to your closest friends and family if you knew you were about to die? What would you want to talk about? Well, Jesus shows us what he wants to talk about in these words. This is what he wants them to hear, to know, to remember above all else. So join with me, if you will, in reading John 13, beginning in verse 31. When he had gone out, and that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and its truth, that it tells us who we are, but most of all, who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for the Spirit who helps us to believe your word and to walk in it. We pray, God, that you would help us to see Christ in this passage and to love one another as you have commanded. In his name we pray, amen. Well, this passage this morning is about love. It's about God's love, but it's centered on the love we're supposed to have for one another. And we see three things here, I think. One, we see God's glorious love. Second, we see our brotherly love. And third, we see a failure of love. So God's love, the love we're to have for one another, number two, and then number three, Peter's failure of love. So first, let's look at God's glorious love. And since love is the theme here, we're going to look at God's glory broadly, but more specifically, I think in this passage, we're supposed to think of the glory of God by his love. And that's what Jesus has been showing us in washing the feet of the disciples, that the greatness of God is that he serves and that he loves, not that he uses or takes others for himself. He instead serves them for himself to show his glory. And so I think Jesus here in verses 31 and 32 is thinking of the glory of God in love. And so that's what I want to draw out of here, even though God's glory is certainly bigger than just love. But look at verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God," that is God the Father, "is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." And so here we have, in verse 31, Jesus saying, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And he uses a past tense, is glorified. It's present, but it's completed because it's so certain. He's actually talking about the cross. He's looking forward to the cross, but things have been set into motion by God's decree. Judas has gone out to betray him. It's certain that he's going to die on the cross. And so Christ is thinking of his death on the cross and glorification on the cross. But what does this word glory mean? Well, when it's used in reference to a person in the Greek world, it often refers to that person's honor, and more specifically, their honorable character. So if someone's glorious, you look at their character and how their character adorns them or displays their honor. And so consider some of the ways that Christ's character is glorified on the cross. What is Jesus like on the cross? How is his character adorned and displayed as honorable? Well, first, his character is glorified in his love for the Father. Jesus loved the Father and went to the cross. He willingly endured shame and humiliation because of an eternal covenant between him and the Father, that Jesus came into this world to obey this covenant and obeyed the covenant out of love to God the Father. Perfectly kept the law of God, was raised up on a cross and died, and he went to the cross to purchase a people as a gift to the Father. And then the Father would take this very same people, give them back to the Son as a bride. And on the last day, we're told he'll deliver up all things back to the Father. And so they're giving to one another in love. And this is what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was loving the Father. But second, the cross glorifies Christ's love for his enemies. So the cross glorifies Christ's love for the Father, but also the cross of Jesus glorifies Christ's love for his enemies. The cross is where we see what it's like to love your enemy. 1 Peter 2, 22 says that when Jesus suffered, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And so just think of this. The soldiers beat nails into his hands. They beat nails into his feet. They raised him up on the cross and dropped the cross into the hole in the ground. And he suffered and suffocated and died, and all the while, he did not revile in return. He did not attack with hateful words. Instead, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Christ's love for his enemies was not just an act. He wasn't just doing the right thing. He felt this love in his heart. It was sincere in terms of who he was. And so Christ loved his Father on the cross. Christ loved his enemies on the cross, and he's glorified by this. But third, the cross glorifies Christ's love that turns enemies into friends. That Jesus died to reconcile enemies to himself, like you, who were once a child of wrath. But the Lord Jesus looked upon you and all of your sins. He knew all of your rebellions. He knew every one of them. He knows even now the shame of your sins and the hatefulness of your sins and the traitorous nature of your sins. But Jesus bore your sins out of love. And he paid for them, and he forgives them completely. He cancels them. It's done. And this is how he wins you to himself. That you are bought with a price. And when you understand this grace of the gospel of Jesus, hanging on a cross to save poor, wretched sinners, he converts you from being an enemy to being a friend. He wins your love to him. He wins your trust to him. And so those are some of the ways that Christ's glory is displayed on the cross. He loved the Father, he loved his enemies, and he turned his enemies into friends. But verse 31 also teaches that God is glorified at the cross. So Jesus is glorified at the cross, but also God the Father. And that's often when the New Testament says God in relation to Jesus, it's talking about God the Father versus God the Son. And that's what's happening here. But God the Father's character is put on display at the cross in a couple of ways. First, the Father glorifies his love for the Son by sending Jesus to the cross. And that can be hard for us to understand. How is it that God the Father's love for the Son is shown by the Father sending his own Son to the cross? Well, God gave the cross to Jesus because he wanted to glorify Jesus. That on the cross, God was making sure that all of Christ's glorious attributes would be plain for all to see. He was letting Jesus take center stage of history, and that the character of Christ was put on display, all the love and loveliness of Jesus, his mercy, the perfect faith and trust of Jesus on the cross and the Father, and joy that Christ even had. All of the characteristics, the qualities of Christ are on display there at the cross, and this is why the Father gave the cross to the Son, because he loved the Son, and he wanted to put the Son's excellence and glory on display. But second, the Father is glorified in the cross by showing love to his people. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he did this without compromising justice. He showed his love without compromising his justice. Romans 3:26 says that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so the Father is glorified in the cross by showing love to his people, to us. And he does it without compromising justice. Think of all of the characteristics of God are on display at the cross. Not just love. Love, I think, is central in this passage, but someone once said this, that at the cross, the wisdom of God found a way for the love of God to save sinners from the wrath of God, all the while upholding the justice and righteousness of God. All of this is there at the cross. And so the first thing we've seen in this passage is God's glory, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. And that's what Jesus wanted to talk about. As soon as Judas left, he wanted to talk about the glory of God in the cross. But look at verse 33. Jesus goes on and he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you." You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now, Christ said this before. He said, just as I said to the Jews, I'm saying it now to you. Look back at John 8:21. Just flip a few pages back, and you can see him say this to the Jews or the Pharisees. It says, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So here he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He just told that to his disciples. But what he means here to the Jews or the Pharisees is, you can't come with me to the Father because you're in rebellion. You're going to die in your sins. I'm going to go, but you can't ever come because you're evil and you won't repent. That's not what Jesus means when he says this to the disciples. When Jesus says in verse 33 of John 13, where I'm going, you cannot come, what he means is you can't come to the cross. One day you will, and one day you'll join me in heaven. He says that as well. One day you will. But now you can't. Why? Because it's not their time to die. God has decreed when they'll die. It is not time yet for the disciples to die. And I think there's even more here than that, and it's this, that Jesus is leaving the world. The only example of true love that the world has ever known is leaving the world. The disciples must stay to be an example of love, to show what love looks like. And so Christ is leaving them. You have to stay because you have to be an example of my love when I'm gone. Where I'm going, you cannot come. And so that brings us to the second point this morning. And it's about brotherly love. So first we saw God's glorious love. Now second we see brotherly love. Look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so Jesus says he's giving a new commandment, but what does that mean? How is this a new commandment? You know, this is not the first time that Jesus gave this commandment. He gave it earlier in Matthew 22, 36. You can turn there with me if you wish. Otherwise, you can just listen. But Matthew 22, 36, we have the exchange between Jesus and the lawyer. Remember? And the lawyer says, which is the greatest commandment? And you remember how Jesus responded. He said to them in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Christ has already given this command to love your neighbor. In fact, in verse 40, Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know, there are some people today who say that love is a New Testament thing. That the Old Testament was about law, and the New Testament is about love. But Jesus says, on these two commandments, to love God and love men, hang or depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, the whole Old Testament depends on the commands to love and are in fact an exposition of the commandment to love. Love is not a new idea or command in the Bible. So what is Jesus talking about here? I want to keep showing you that this command to love is found in the Old Testament. If you want to turn with me to Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18, where we see this command plainly asserted. Leviticus 19, verses 17 to 18. Verse 17 says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. So do you see that? You shall not, it's a negative, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. So speak clearly to them. Try to resolve conflicts. Don't just brood about your issues. Speak frankly and yet lovingly. Reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Now verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is not a new command to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says the whole law and prophets depend on these on this command to love God and love men. And this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is plainly asserted in Leviticus 19, 18. So what is Jesus talking about when he says a new commandment I give to you? Well, look at John 13, 34 again. The key to understanding this verse is the phrase, just as I have loved you. That's new. Never before Christ came was there an example of love like Jesus. Never. There were true believers in the Old Testament that loved, and there are records of this in the Old Testament. There was never an example of perfect love until Jesus. He is the example of love. And so this is the new commandment. You ready? This is what Jesus is saying. The new commandment is follow my example of love. That was impossible before Christ came, because there was no example yet. But when he came, he showed what love is, and now he says, follow my example of love. And there's a couple of other aspects to this, following Christ's example. And that is this: Christ's example of love loved the brethren first. He loved fellow Christians. He loved believers. He loved the brothers and sisters in Christ with a particular love. That's his example. Now, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to love every Israelite neighbor, all the neighbors of the nation. But here, Jesus' example is to love one another, and particularly in the church. We're to love all brethren, all true Christians, but especially those with whom you are covenanted, that you love the brethren, that you love one another. That's new. The church was not established in its New Testament sense until Christ died. And so that's a new commandment. And it's part of Christ's example. And so there we see the new commandment. But the Apostle John gives us further explanation about this new commandment in his letter to 1 John. So look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, where we see John explain more about this new commandment of love. You know, the Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love. It's not a bad name for him, because he does. He expounds the Lord's teaching on love. He's centered on love, and you get to see a full exposition in his letter of 1 John. We're going to look at a few of these places just now. But look at 1 John 2, verse 4. John said, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And what is that love of God is perfected? Some would say it's God's love for us is perfected. Others would say our love for God is perfected. But I think it's this. I think it's that we come more to understand God's love for us, and we love him more. It's both. That we are perfected in love by keeping the commandments of God, or keeping his word. And it goes on and it says, "By this we may be sure that we are in him." How can you be sure that you know Jesus? That's what it's saying. "By this we may be sure that we are in him." Verse 6, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Do you see how that's also the same idea as an example? Jesus says, follow my example of love. That means walk as Jesus walked. Then it says in verse 7, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you." Well, how is it a new commandment? Well, he says, "which is true in him." This commandment to love is only new because we see Jesus now. And we have an example. It's true in him. It's old commandment. There's no new commandment about love. What's new about it is you have the full expression of it in the person of Jesus. It's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's just asserting again and again that those who are in Jesus love the brethren and they don't hate the brethren. They love one another. So what does it look like for us to love each other? Well, 1 John tells us. So turn to 1 John 3, verse 4. I just would like us to read this together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. And I want you to notice as we read this that that John connects law, righteousness, and love for the brethren. They're all one thing. Law, righteousness, and you know what righteousness is? Righteousness means that you are keeping the law. That's what it means. It's a law word, dikaiosune. So law, righteousness, and love are all connected. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And verse 10 is very strong. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How do you know that you passed out of death into life? How do you know? Because you love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So love for the brethren is a mark of a true believer. To love one another, to die to ourselves, to serve each other, and specifically, what's it look like to love each other? Well, it looks like not sinning against each other. What does that look like? Keeping the commandments. Look at verse 4 again. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, some have said this. I just want to address an error here. Some have said that the New Testament ethic of love goes beyond the law. Have you ever heard that? You have the Old Testament law, but now in the New Testament, we have to go further than the law and love each other, which is more than what the law commanded. But if that's true, if love is more than the law, then think about this. You could keep the law and still disobey Christ's example of love. You could be a law keeper but loveless if love goes beyond the law. But think about it. It makes no sense that you could obey the first commandment without love. Have no other gods before me, God said, but you're free to hate. You shall have no other gods before me, but you don't have to love your brothers. Or you shall not covet, but you're free not to love me or to love others. Makes no sense to say that you could possibly keep the law of God without love, or that love goes beyond what the law requires. The law, the original law, required love to keep. And it's all through the Old Testament. And Jesus says the law and the prophets all hang on love. So 1 John 3:4 says, sin is lawlessness. There's no way to sin except to break the law of God. You cannot sin unless you break the law. Love doesn't go beyond the law. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love, you'll keep the law of God. Now, we've been talking a lot, mentioning keep the law, and we have to love and keep the commandments, and just want to clarify and make sure you understand, this is not requiring perfection of a believer. It's saying that you hold the law as a standard in your mind, and that you repent of your sins against it, and that you pursue righteousness in this way. And when you sin against a brother, you humble yourself, you confess your sin, and you repent of it. And so that's what it means to be a brother and to love the brethren, not to be perfect. And so we shouldn't say love goes beyond the law. Instead, the right way to interpret the Bible is this. You look at Christ's example of love in the New Testament, and then you read his example of love in the New Testament as the explanation of what it always meant to obey the Ten Commandments. So Jesus elucidates and explains how and shows how to keep the Ten Commandments. He's not adding anything beyond it. That's the biblical hermeneutic. The New Testament explains the Old. Jesus explains everything. He doesn't go beyond them in teaching. Instead, he expounds it and shows it in full. And so the way we love is to keep God's commands by following Christ's example. Now look at 1 John 4, verse 7, which tells us how to love our brothers. So first we've seen in 1 John that love looks like keeping the commandments of God and loving the brethren. But this shows us how we can do that. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and here it is, we also ought to love one another. If God has so loved you, he's bought you with the precious blood of his Son. He's loved you with an eternal, everlasting, perfect love. Shouldn't you love one another? How do you do that? By not sinning against one another. And how do you do that? By not breaking the commandments against one another. And showing the example of Christ to one another. Look at verse 19. Says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, so if you say with your mouth, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You must love your brother. If you love God, your love of the brethren will prove it. Now back to John 13, verse 35, where Jesus teaches this very thing. He says plainly, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So other Christians will know that you're disciples if you love each other. The world will know that you're the followers of Jesus if you love fellow church members. If you love your spouse who's a believer. If you love other Christians in this world. It's one thing to claim to have love for God. You know, there are many Christians who say they love sound doctrine. And they love the fact that Jesus died for their sins and has forgiven them. But the real proof that you are a disciple of Jesus is your love for the brothers. That's the proof. That's where it all comes together. And that doesn't mean love the brothers who are lovely. After all, Jesus was loving the disciples in the upper room who were squabbling about who was greater, bickering among themselves, vying for positions, not understanding Jesus' teaching, as we'll see here in just a moment. It was an ugly group. And Jesus loved them. And so loving brothers and sisters in the church is not, oh, look at all these beautiful, wonderful Christians that are like heavenly saints. We're going to love each other. No, it is not. It's look at my own arrogance and pride and sin, and look at all theirs too. And I have to die to mine and love them. And speak the truth in love. And promote life in love. And not murder them with my words. Not commit adultery. But serve and give. You know, some people would have said it would be great if there's an identifying mark to show what a true disciple is. And some people wear crosses. You seen that? People walk around with crosses. This is my king. When I was a youth, people wore What Would Jesus Do bracelets. Remember that? Or a Christian t-shirt. But Jesus says that the mark of the brethren is that they love each other, defined by God. And so I would ask you, do you love one another? Do you? Do you lay down your lives for one another? Do you regard others more important than yourself? Do you sacrifice your own preferences for one another? Do you refrain from hateful words and maliciousness and lies toward one another? Do you serve each other? You look out for each other's interests? Do you speak the truth to one another in love? Hold up Jesus before each other's eyes? Do you love one another deeply from the heart, as the Apostle Paul says we must do? That's the sign of true Christianity, love for the brothers, because of love for God, because he loved you first. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we've seen two things so far in this passage, and we see a third one. And this one's more brief than these others, but the third thing we see in our text is a failure of love. It's a failure of love. Look at verses 36 to 38 again. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." I think we have at least three failures of love here in this about Peter. First, Peter fails to believe what Jesus was saying. He misses the whole point. You don't love Jesus unless you believe his words. You don't. Peter doesn't believe. Look, the first thing Peter says is, "Lord, where are you going?" It's almost like Peter hasn't been listening. Jesus mentioned, "Yes, I'm going away," but then he starts to talk to them about love. Love each other. And then Peter gets all hung up on this first part that isn't even a discussion. He's going away, now they're to love each other. And Peter gets stuck on, he's going away, and he drills into that. "Lord, where are you going? I want to come with you." And actually, Peter resists what Jesus tells him. He says, I'm going away. Jesus said, I'm going away. And Peter says, why can't I follow you? Now, that comes in the form of a question, but actually, it's a statement. Lord, I want to follow you. And that might seem like love, that Peter wanted to be with Jesus, but actually, it's not. It's rebellion. It's the same problem Peter always had with not listening to what Jesus said very carefully. With the washing of the feet of the disciples, remember? Jesus says, I have to wash your feet. Peter's like, no, you can't wash my feet. So the first failure of love here is to refuse to believe what Jesus says. I wonder if you've ever failed to love Jesus like that. Picking and choosing things in the Bible you'd rather listen to. Arguing with things instead of loving or listening and believing. So that's the first failure of love. The second failure of love here is that Peter fails to love Jesus by not obeying Christ's definition of love. Peter wants his own definition of love. He says, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. It's the same thing Peter did earlier. Lord, do you wash my feet? You shall never wash my feet. Doesn't it seem that Peter somehow thinks he's going to take care of Jesus? Peter's like, I'm going to protect you, Jesus. I'm going to take care of you. Remember when Jesus told Peter that he was going to the cross in Matthew 16:21, and then Peter said to Jesus, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Peter thought he was loving Jesus. But he's making up his own definition of love. Do you see what's happening? He's making up his own definition of love. You remember when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear to defend Christ? And Jesus has to put his ear back on. Peter thinks he's loving Jesus, but he is not. He's making up his own definition of love instead of submitting to Christ's. What about this? You remember Peter goes to the courtyard of the chief priest, the only one, right? All the other disciples, they go back to their houses. Peter follows Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest, is watching things there. But have you ever wondered why Peter follows Jesus into the high priest's courtyard? Why does he do that? Well, I think he thinks he's going to somehow protect Jesus or stand up for Jesus or, you know, suffer for Jesus. But I would suggest this. Listen, maybe instead of following Jesus into the courtyard, maybe Peter should have remained behind to serve and love the brothers who were in fear. That's what Jesus said to do. Jesus said, love one another, serve one another. He says, I'm going away. Don't stop me. I'm leaving. You love each other. And so here's what we need to learn from this. We don't get to make up our own definitions of love. If we make up our own definitions of love, we're not loving Jesus at all. We must obey Christ's commands. We have to listen to what Jesus says and do it. And here Jesus is saying, follow my example of love. You are not loving unless you do what Jesus says. Third, Peter fails to love because he has a tendency to love himself and his own glory more than Jesus. This is the root issue. Why is Peter making up his own definitions of love? Why is Peter not listening to Christ's words? Because Peter loves himself too much still. Now, he truly does love Jesus. He's a real disciple. But sometimes his self-love and desire for his own glory gets ahead of his love for Christ. Peter would have told you, I love Jesus, but Peter loved Peter. Peter was going to save the day. Peter was going to stand up to evil. Peter was going to be the great defender of the truth and of Christ. Now, it is good to stand up for evil, to evil, and good to defend the truth, but Peter had a lot of remaining pride, and how do we know? Well, right after Peter told Jesus he would lay down his life for Jesus, Jesus gently says to Peter in verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me 3 times. So Peter talked big. He even did big things. But in the end, Peter was not willing to lose his life and instead denied Jesus 3 times because he loved himself more than Jesus. He was self-deceived. He loved his own glory. So he made up his own definitions of love that made him look big, and he didn't listen to what Jesus was saying. But that's not the end of the story, thanks be to God, about Peter. The end of the story is about Jesus' love. Christ's love overcomes our sins and our failures. That's what the Bible teaches. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So Peter's faith didn't fail, not because of big, strong Peter. Peter's faith didn't fail because Jesus prayed for him, because Jesus saved Peter. And the one thing he told Peter, "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail," he says, "now strengthen your brothers." Love the brothers. Peter, you need to learn the lesson of love. There's too much of you in you. "I prayed for you that your faith won't fail," but the lesson you need to learn is love for the brothers. Then in John 21, after Christ's resurrection, Jesus restored his fellowship with Peter and restored him to ministry. You remember that Peter was coming in from fishing with all the other disciples, and Jesus was cooking breakfast on the shore. And after they ate breakfast, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And that happened 3 times. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then tend my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Shepherd my people." And Jesus did that 3 times as if, I think, to undo Peter's 3 denials. And then Peter did feed Christ's sheep. He learned the lesson of love. And Peter actually did, according to history, die for Jesus. He was crucified. He learned, but he had to learn to trust Jesus, to listen to his words, to follow Christ's definition of love, and to humble himself and to trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And so there we have seen God's glorious love, the love of the brethren, and a failure of love. But most of all, we've seen a great, great Savior. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we confess that we are great sinners, and we thank you that you are a great Savior. Help us never to forget this, that in looking upon you and knowing your love for us, chiefly displayed there on the cross, help us, Lord, to take up our own crosses, to die to ourselves, to keep your commandments, to follow your example, and to love the brethren, that by this all men may know that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.